Just want to first say thanks for your prayers, your support over the years, and your continued support. We appreciate your fellowship with us in that way. And I wanted to give you a little bit of update on the work up north, just a short update. Y'all know that Brant Watley had that ATV accident, so they're still in Durham. He's recovering and has probably a few more months of recovery to go, and not sure when that family is going to be make it back up there again. And the other families are continuing on. I was up there last May to help them with their language program, and they're progressing in Inuktitut, learning to understand and communicate. It hasn't been as smooth maybe as they'd like it with the accident. And then the lady that helps them, her daughter had a medical condition and was airlifted to Ottawa. So she left Iqaluit, came down to Ottawa, and then when she went back, she was not in a good frame of mind to help them. So they had to find another person, and they did. The Lord provided another lady, which is good. And then they found out she's not as consistently able to come as they would like. So now they found two more people that are willing to help them. The only thing is they speak a different dialect. So that's a challenge, because depending on how close the dialects are, it's almost like you're learning a lot of new stuff over again, because the words for things they already know are different. So for an Inuit person, that's not a problem. They just know it. But for somebody learning Inuktitut, that's a big problem. So anyway, I'm going to have a meeting with them this week, video meeting, and I'll talk to them and see what advice and help I can give them. We'll talk about the situation, and then I'll plan another trip up to see if I can help them more in person. So just keep praying for that team. I'm excited about it because I can see the change that's happening. Every time I go up, I see the change that's happening between the Inuit and this little group of people and how they're relating. And when they first went up, they were outsiders and people didn't really... There's a bunch of outsiders up there. So they thought they're going to be like everybody else, but this people are being pretty persistent and trying to learn to speak to them in Inuktitut. And now people are starting to actually start off in Inuktitut with them and go as far as they can before they go back to English. So that's encouraging for me anyway, to see that happening. And so just keep praying for them, and that the people they've found, that it's going to work out. They'll be able to keep learning, and eventually, you know, their goal is that they can teach the Word of God to Inuit people in their own language, which hasn't been done very often. And so they all speak English, and when they're in Quebec, the ones that live in Quebec speak French, but it's not the language that they speak at home. They speak Inuktitut among themselves, and it would be good if they could hear the Word of God in a language that really speaks to them. So this morning, I'd like to take a look in Romans. Last time I was here, I think I looked a little bit at Romans, maybe chapter 15. We're going back to chapter 3 of Romans. I've been doing a study in Romans with some men, and I may have mentioned this before. Some of them have struggled with different addictions. And one of the men said, you know, I'm getting more help from the book of Romans and understanding what God has done for me in Romans, and then I was with an addiction program. Like this, he said, I'm really starting to understand. And what was he understanding? He was understanding that a lot of what he was doing was a choice that he was making. So before it was easy to say, well, I'm addicted, so I can't help it. But then he started to realize, no, as a believer, I can make a choice not to. And so he discovered, like, he said, when I discovered, like, these are choices I'm making. Like, I can't just use a cop-out and say, oh, I'm addicted, so I have an excuse. And then he said, I'm responsible. He said, it's been really helping him. And he keeps talking about his victories now. He does have failures, but he talks more about the victories that he's having. So to me, that's really encouraging, because he's seeing how the Word of God actually applies to him, and he's understanding what God has done for him in Christ. And it's freeing him from his choices, his bad choices. So Romans chapter 3, Paul, I look at Romans as, sometimes we think of Romans as a complicated book and it's hard doctrine theologically. It's really not in a lot of ways. It's very plain. Who was Paul writing to when he wrote the book of Romans? He was writing to Roman believers. Not Roman believers, but believers that were in Rome. And that, did Paul ever meet them at this point? No, he hadn't met them. But he heard about them, and he said, the whole world's heard about your faith. And so he wanted to write to them. He said, I wanted to come to see you. I haven't been able to come yet, but I'm going to write this letter to you. Because he wanted to share with them some of the truth of the gospel that he knew, and he wanted to share this truth with them so they would understand. Because he heard about their faith. And if you read the first chapter, you'll find out that what he was thinking. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ for y'all because of your faith. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So he heard about them. And he wrote them this letter, which we have. And in it, he wanted to explain to them who they were in Christ Jesus, what Christ Jesus had accomplished, what God had done for them in Christ Jesus, how their standing was before God, how they could now live, how they could live free from sin. And one of the things we find in Romans, it talks about the penalty of sin. It starts with the corruption that is in the world through lust. God lays it all out. You read chapter 1, and we read all of the corruption that was, that they put God out of their mind. They chose to worship creatures rather than the Creator, and God turned them over to that. In other words, if they wanted to do that, he let them do that. He wasn't going to force them to worship him. They knew him, but they put him out of their minds. And so he still loved them. He still wanted them to know him, but he wasn't going to bend their will against their will. He was going to let them do until they saw the error of their way and turned to him. So that, if you read what happened in Genesis, up until Genesis, the flood, it's the very same. And what we discover is the world really hasn't changed. It started off when Adam sinned, it fell into corruption. And what did they fill the earth with? Violence. And God destroyed them through the flood. And eight souls were saved. And the population restarted. And we have to realize, in that period of time, there was a very, very large population on the earth. Huge. We think maybe, there was billions of people on the earth. And then the flood came. And for 120 years, Moses preached to them and told them what was going to happen. And God's Spirit strove with them for 120 years to repent, to turn, to believe God, to turn from their ways, to turn to God, believe what he is saying, and get in that ark that had one door. And when God shut the door, their time was done. He gave them a period of time. And when he shut the door, it was time for judgment. So God judges sin. And the world restarted. And there's billions of people in the world today, most of whom do not know God. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've rejected God and they've chosen to worship other things. And we find, what do we find in the world? Corruption. The same as what we read, what Paul wrote about, that happened in the very beginning. You read those things and you think, the world has not changed. So the heart of man has not changed. When Adam disobeyed God, when he chose to act independently of God, he brought this into the world. Everybody who's a descendant of Adam has that heart of Adam, a rebellious, independent heart. And the greatest thing a human being can do is to believe God, to take him at his word. That's the greatest thing we can ever do. Take God at his word. Believe him. Believe what he says. He's always right. The worst a person can do is to reject him and disregard his word and put it aside and think of it as nothing, because judgment will happen. And so we find in the world today this problem that we see all around us, from the highest levels of government. There's people that rule that we don't even see and know about, but all of them, all the way down to the lowest person, the person living on the street, sin is the problem. Sin is what is causing us to rebel against God. And rebellion against God may not be exactly sometimes what we think, where someone holds their fist to God and says, you don't exist, I don't know God exists, there's nothing, I don't need to serve you. No, it's every act that is done in independence of God is rebellion against him. Man was never made to live independently of God. Adam was to always act in dependence on God, and he did, up until the day he chose to take matters into his own hand and become independent of God. And he made a choice that God never instructed him to make, actually instructed him not to make. And he deliberately ate the fruit of which God told him not to. And immediately, fear and shame and sin came into the world. And it's been here ever since. And so in Romans chapter 3, Paul says something that happens. And if you read the book of Romans, you'll notice that there's the Psalms play a big part in Paul's writing to the Romans. He quotes the Psalms quite often. And he quotes that there's none that does good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God, no, not one. It's God who seeks us. People don't seek after God on their own. It's God. It's by his Spirit, like he did with those before the flood. He was seeking them, and they rejected him. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Wherefore then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On contrary, we establish the law. So Paul's writing to the Romans, and he's giving them an explanation of things that have taken place. Let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father, we just thank you for what we've read here in Romans, your word, through Paul. And Father, we ask as we look into it this morning, you open it to our hearts and minds, guide us with it, teach us from it, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, he says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Who were under the law? The Jews were under the law. And so that every mouth may be closed. So it applies to everybody, though. The law was given through the nation Israel, but it applies to everybody, because he said, so that every mouth may be closed, or some versions say stopped, shut, whatever it might be, and all the world become accountable, or all the world become guilty before God. There will be no excuse. And he says, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. What he's saying is, the law could not save a person. And why was that? Because it was dealing with sinners. And a law can't take away sin committed. It can only point out the fact that you have committed sin. And so a person might say, okay, now that I know the law, I'll follow the law. Well, if they could follow it perfectly from that point on, they still have a problem. All the sins they committed before that point are still there. they have to be dealt with in some way. And the soul that sins, it shall die. That's what God said. And the penalty for sin is death. So how do they take care of that problem? So Paul said, no, there's no way the law can actually remove your sin. So you won't be justified in the sight of God. And we're going to look at that word justified in a minute. But you can't be made right before God by your own works, by trying to keep the law. Because he said, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Oh, there's the purpose of the law. The law shows us, gives us the knowledge of sin. We now know what sin is. The law has demonstrated to us. It demonstrated what the character of God is and how far we fall short of that character. The law is just and good. But the problem is the flesh it deals with is corrupt. And so he said, nobody can be justified through the law, and because by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, Paul wrote to these Romans knowing he knew one thing. He knew that there would be people who would be going around telling them they must follow the law to be made right with God. That's one thing he knew they would encounter. And he wanted to let them know that is not how you're made right with God. It's not sufficient. It falls short. And he says in verse 21, but now apart from the law, outside of the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law. So the law gives testimony to it that this is right. And the prophets give testimony to it. This is right. So the Old Testament is giving witness to this. Even the righteousness of God. So it's the righteousness of God we're talking about, and it's through the law. No, it says, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So the only way a person can become righteous is not by trying to obey the law, but by faith through Jesus Christ to all those who believe. So belief is the key. Remember I said the most important thing we can do is believe God. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, now Nicodemus knew the law. He was a Pharisee and would have considered himself pretty righteous in his own eyes as the Pharisees did. But he was struggling because when he heard the teaching of Jesus, he started to struggle and think there's something missing. There's something wrong. What must I do? How can I get into heaven? What do I do? And Jesus said, you have to be born again. And that really confused him. What do you mean born again? In other words, the life you have now is corrupted. You need a new life. You need life from God. You need spiritual life. You don't have spiritual life. How is he going to get that? And then we have the verses that we memorize and know, John 3:16. And we memorize that and we'll say it, that God loved the world and he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. And then Jesus said something else. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The law condemned, but God didn't send Jesus to condemn. He sent him to save. So the law condemned, and then when we see our condemnation in the law, we look to Jesus and he saves. And that's what he was telling Nicodemus. You see the law and you think you're uncondemned by that law, but you're really condemned by it. And I'm here to save you. I'm not condemning you. I'm here to save you. I'm here to give you that life. And he said, whoever believes is not condemned. Nicodemus, do you want to live without condemnation? Whoever believes is not condemned. So Paul states that here, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And they said there is no distinction because everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, whether they had the law or they didn't have the law. It doesn't matter how far you fall short. Some people fall really far short of the glory of God, and some people maybe not fall as far short as they do, but they all fall short. The matter is none of us hit the mark. None of us are righteous. None of us can live and say in ourselves we are righteous. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he said, being justified as a gift by his grace. You and I have been justified. In other words, we have been made right with God, not in ourselves. What does the word justified mean? Well, it means that I've had sin taken off of my account. It's not there. It's been removed. It's been paid in full. Justified. It says, it makes me stand before God, even though I have sinned, but as if I haven't sinned. I'm in a right standing before God. Even though I have sinned, God sees me as if I haven't sinned. And why is that? Because Christ took the sin off of my account. I cannot stand before God with sin. It's impossible. God accepts nothing less than perfection. Every offering to God through the whole Old Testament, we see the requirements for the offerings. Why did God make those requirements about the type of animal they were supposed to offer and how it had to be? Because he was demonstrating to them, any offering to me must be perfect. It can't be blemished. It can't have fault. And so he condemned them later on, saying, you offer the sick and the lame, and you think I'm going to accept that? You think you can give me this because you're still saying you're giving an offering, but you're offering the sick and lame. And so he only accepts that which is perfect. Our problem is we're not perfect. But our solution is Jesus Christ, who is. And he actually paid the debt for us. He gave his life for us, and belief in that puts me in a right standing with God because my sins are removed from my account. So I stand before God today, you stand before God today, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, with no sin on your account. None. It's been removed. Past, present, what's going to happen today, and future. It's gone. It is not there. The reality is we will sin. We know that. We know that we will. But it's not held as a condemnation against us because it's been already paid in full. 2,000 years ago, it was paid. And when we put faith in that offering, it's taken off of our account. And he said we're justified as a gift, or some versions will say freely. But it's something God gives. And normally we give gifts to those that we know and love and care for. God gives them to those who were his enemies, those who were rebels, those who were against him, those who were serving Satan, and we heard this morning, in the kingdom of darkness. Those are the ones he gives this to, and he pulls them out of all that and gives them this justification as a gift. So you might have heard it said, just as if I never sinned, but it means all the sin is taken off your account. You have sinned, but it's taken off. And then he said, by his grace. And God does a lot of things by grace, and you hear a lot about grace, but what does grace mean? What's God talking about when he says he's doing this by grace? It means he's doing it even though you did everything not to deserve it. It's unmerited in any way. There's nothing you could have done to obtain it. We've done exactly the opposite. We did everything not to deserve him to justify us. But Christ did everything for us to cause his heart to justify us. Christ deserved it, and he did it on our behalf, and God's satisfied with that. So he did it through grace, and that means he did it, he's giving it to us even though we do not merit it. We cannot earn it. We haven't done anything to deserve it. It's not like God felt he liked us in the sense that we were really kind and good and people that he just had to bless. No, we were the opposite. We were evil and rebels and hateful, and God through his grace justified us. And then he says, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you notice here, first it's justified, then it's by grace, now it's the redemption that's through Christ Jesus. And what is redemption? Well, when you redeem something, it means you take something off the account, you pay. So when you redeem an item, you've paid for it. You've purchased it. And in Roman times, in the times when Paul was writing this, people were redeemed from the slave market. There was a slave market. Romans took slaves. The Roman Empire took slaves, and people were sold like property. They were property. And so they would be in slave markets. They were bound, and they weren't free to run away. They were bound, and people would bid or pay for the slave. And then it would become that person, that slave, would become theirs. And they would use that person the way they wanted. If it was for labor or whatever it might be, they would use that person. And so he says, Paul says, that we're redeemed, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Well, what did he do? We were actually slaves. Who was I a slave to? I was a slave to Satan, to sin, and to death. There was nothing I could do about that. Satan was my master. Sin ruled in me, and I was subject to death. Death had its way. And I could do nothing about that. I could not remove Satan as my master. I could not stop sinning. I could not stop sin from ruling in my life. And I couldn't avoid death as a final thing. Death was in me, working in me. And Christ said, no, I'll purchase you. When I put faith in him, he says, yeah, you're mine. I've paid for you in blood. I've paid for you with my blood. You are now no longer under Satan. You are now mine. You are no longer under sin. That power has been broken over you. You are no longer subject to death in the sense of eternal separation from God. That power has been broken. Death has been removed. All those powers, we are living, as a believer, you are living free from the domination of Satan, free from sin, and free from death. And you'll say, well, I still am tempted. Satan can still tempt me. I still sin. Yeah, that's true. It is true. Death has no hold on you. So therefore, sin has no hold on you. Therefore, Satan has no hold on you. Those powers have been broken. And if we would read later in Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, you would find out, now if you sin, it's your choice. You're making a conscious choice to do it. You can't say, oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Not anymore. You did it. You made a choice. I make a choice. And that's quite the thing when I have to sit down and say, yeah, I am totally responsible for that action. I am totally responsible for that attitude. I am totally responsible for how I treated that person. I can't say, oh, it was a circumstance. No, it was me. I did it. But I'm free from all that. That power, the chains are broken. I may have felt more comfortable there and think, well, I'll go back to that cell and put those chains back on, but they're broken. But it's my choice. I don't have to be the way I was. So he said, that's the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. What is a propitiation? Some versions might say a mercy seat. It's the same word. What happened at the mercy seat? Blood was put on the mercy seat. Once a year, the priest would go in and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And God's wrath against the nation of Israel was stayed for another year. And so it had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to go be done as God said, and he would go in, and God's wrath was fully satisfied. Well, Jesus Christ has fully satisfied God's wrath against us. God is no longer angry with us. I hope you never feel that God is angry with you. It's not true. Jesus satisfied his wrath against us. Totally. If his wrath was not satisfied, we are in big problems. Our faith is really in vain. Because his wrath is against sin. And the sinner who has rejected him. Those who are in Christ, and the fact that we're in Christ, are spared and saved from his wrath. His wrath cannot touch them. God has no wrath against Christ, does he? He's not angry with Christ in any way. Christ was perfect. He always did the will of his Father. You and I are in Christ. The only way he could have wrath is to put it through his Son, and he can't do that. He won't do that. His Son has totally satisfied his heart on our behalf. There is no wrath. I am free from wrath. I am in total, complete fellowship with God. So are you if you're a believer. Christ has put us in that position. He removed us from being in Adam, who we were a descendant of, into Christ. And so we're in Christ by the Spirit. The Spirit has put us in Christ. We're safe in Christ, totally safe. And then he says, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, not ours, but his righteousness. Because in forbearance, the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. Now, what is God talking about here? Sins previously committed. He passed over, and then he says, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Like, people might say, well, it's not fair. If you commit a crime, you need to pay the penalty for that crime. But not if somebody else has paid it. I don't have to. That would be unjust then for me to pay it if somebody else paid. Well, Christ has paid on our behalf. So it's just for God to justify us because Christ has paid. And when he talks about the sins that happened in the past, he's saying all those people who lived before Christ and believed in this coming one that would deliver them from sin and Satan and death and had faith in him, and every time they offered a sacrifice, they knew that represented the death that they should die for their sins, those people, those believing people, God passed over their sins until Christ paid for them all. And that was their salvation. They were looking forward to Christ. We look back to Christ and we see what he's done for us. And we will all enjoy being together in heaven. And so he said after this, where then is boasting? Who's going to boast? Are you going to boast? Am I going to boast? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. See, if I had worked and earned my salvation, then I could boast because I did it. But he said, no, it's excluded. By what law? By faith. It's because you believed in the work of another, not in your own work. You're putting faith in the work of another. You can't boast. I can boast about Christ and what he did, but I can't boast about me. I can boast about Christ, and I can tell people how great he is and what he has done, but I'm not going to say, well, look at me. You just be like me. No, I can't do that. That wouldn't be good. But Christ, yes, they could be like Christ. That would be good. They could see the work he's done and believe in him. That would be good. Could they boast because they believed in him? No. They couldn't boast that they had accomplished anything for themselves. They would just boast, Christ has done it all for me. He paid it all for me. He paid for my sins. He set me free. I'm now in fellowship with God. I'm in union with my Father. That's where boasting is. So, he says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That's Paul's conclusion. A man is justified. You are justified by faith apart from works of the law. You can't work your way into heaven, but you can sure believe your way there. So have faith. We're justified by faith. Faith in the one, the Holy One, the only one who can save us, Jesus Christ. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your care for us. Thank you for what Jesus Christ has done and the love you had for us, that you sent him into the world to pay the penalty for our sins. Father, we thank you for the cross he went to, for the life he gave there, that perfect life that always did your will, and his perfect love for us, that he gave his life knowing that we would have faith. And Father, we just thank you that faith in him has saved us. We thank you for your care in proclaiming the message to us. We thank you for your word that you preserved for us. And we thank you for what we just read here that Paul wrote to the Roman church so many years ago under your direction and by your Spirit. And it's here to encourage and teach us. And we just thank you that by your Spirit you speak to us through it. As we part, we just ask you to keep our minds on those things which you desire, on Jesus Christ and his greatness and goodness. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you. see you this evening.